Well, man, Joel is great, isn't he? I think I've said that about everyone so far. They're all great. I think what I heard Jala say, that there's some of us have like extraordinary testimonies where God has saved us from like 20 or 30 years of drug addiction. And then there are some of us who have other really amazing, incredible testimonies where God saved us from 20 or 30 years of drug addiction just in a different way, that we didn't go down that road in the first place. Jala doesn't remember a time where he wasn't a Christian, and you heard him share the gospel in his own words. You heard the gospel according to Jala Jr. So when you see him next time, fist bump him, give him a high five, tell him thank you. He gospelized us this morning, and we're going to be gospelized again. The gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 today. There we go. Quick on the draw I see today, friends. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Sure, when you got it, say you got it. Why not? Remember the last time you had an eye exam? I'm essentially a cyclops. I look like I have an eye. I have an astigmatism, and it's so bad. So I can see your faces. Great, Dick. You look wonderful this morning. It's all this eye right here. If I cover it, you are a mess. You're just this big amorphous. Several blobs. I think you have two heads. I'm not looking at you the rest of the sermon today. The last time I went to an optometrist, when we did the biggie and then the eye exam, there's like no amount of power that they can put in front of it, no glasses that I could wear to be able to correct it. It just is what it is. But that's not everyone's story. My eyesight has gradually gotten worse over time. Could you imagine, though, being healthy, 20/20, maybe 20/10 vision, and then one day, boom, everything's blurry. You got little floaters. People don't look the way that they used to, which happens as you age, but when they age, not just because of your vision, right? Things might look a little dim. No one on the planet, certainly, unless you're a guy, would neglect going to the doctor. No one on the planet would. You would probably run. You'd run to your general practitioner, an optometrist, something like that. You'd probably schedule an eye exam immediately. The passage that we're looking at today is really, Mark does this scripture sandwich thing, where if you remember last week, we took a look at the heart of five different situations throughout Mark's gospel, the last part of chapter 1 going into chapter 2. You can call them chiasms, you can call them patterns. He's drawing our attention to something. Mark, again and again and again, is emphasizing just how very different Jesus is from anyone else on the planet, especially in this set of situations or episodes or panels, if we were thinking of this like a comic book. Jesus sees things clearly, and the religious rulers, the Pharisees, the scribes, even the Herodians later on in this passage, they don't. And the world is in darkness. But as he comes, as he announces good news, people are clear, like able to see clearly now that the light of the world has come. Mark is going to give you a spiritual eye exam today. And it is imperative that you're able to pass it. It's dangerous, in fact, if you don't. We're going to see from the religious rulers why it's so dangerous. And then we'll see what it looks like to see Jesus clearly with healthy spiritual sight. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? It's going to be a highlighted portion on the screen. I'd invite you to say it out loud with me, if you're able to. This is what the Spirit has for us this morning. Starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they, the Pharisees, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him, the man with the withered hand, on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them, the Pharisees, with anger. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to them, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is God's word. You can be seated. The surrounding passages, if we're taking brief looks at it, again, Mark continues to drive home a very significant point in that it is the religious rulers, the traditionalists, the Herodians, who are this group that were really set up as a puppet regime by Rome. Even the tax collectors, although Jesus pursues the tax collectors, everyone is sick and their vision isn't clear. But the Pharisees think that they got the market cornered on Jesus or the gospel or the good news or the kingdom or God himself. And Jesus continues to emphasize, no, they don't. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he calls Levi. He starts to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And they start asking the question, why does your teacher eat with sinners? In a very perhaps cavalier kind of way, we would say, they wouldn't say it like this, but this is what their heart would say. Why are you eating with scumbags? Tax collectors in the day were seen as enemies of the state. They were propped up by Rome, and they would extort the poor, and they would skim off the top. They were seen as traitors. Why would your master, who's a Jew, who's supposed to be for us and care about us, why would he eat with those kinds of people? Jesus still does. Is it not the sick that need a doctor? We keep hearing this, everything's not well, everything's not all right language. We keep going down, 18 through 22, he's asked about fasting. Why don't your disciples fast like we do, like John's disciples do? Because the thing that you've been waiting for all this time has finally come. That's a roundabout way of getting at what Jesus is saying. And then he's questioned about even picking grain on the Sabbath. Why do you do such a thing on the Sabbath? They continue to emphasize their authority, and at the end of the day, they don't really have any. None. The passage reveals two different types. This passage, 3, 1 through 6, it reveals two types of spiritual vision. Spiritual blindness that sees Jesus and his gospel, his kingdom, his values as a threat, and rightly so. Jesus is a threat to everything we on our own care about. And it's contrasted against this man that has a withered hand, who's not probably welcomed in the Commonwealth of Israel. We'll get to that in a moment. But he's seen as a picture of healthy vision. Those that have healthy spiritual vision see Jesus as trustworthy and follow him in faith. How do you see Jesus? Let's look at the first one. Spiritual blindness sees Jesus as a threat. This is one of my favorite passages in Mark. You see a very bold, you see a very confrontational Jesus, don't you? This Jesus isn't safe. This Jesus likes to poke and prod just like his cousin John did. He likes to press the big red button. Jesus is unwilling to conform to the religious ruler's expectations. And instead of welcoming him, the Pharisees see him as a problem that they needed to deal with. We see three different things here. First, he's a criminal. He's a criminal to charge. Where do you see this in this passage here? Verse 1 and 2. And again, he entered the synagogue, he, Jesus, and there was a man there with a withered hand. Why is Mark drawing our attention to this particular man? You get to verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Why? So that they could accuse him. Maybe, potentially, he walked in on his own accord. Again, though, it doesn't seem likely because skin conditions and even John 9, if you remember the story about the man that was born blind from birth, it was common knowledge, common practice for people in Second Temple Judaism around the first century to feel like, when God seems to be judging me and providing or inflicting divine judgment upon someone, when their body isn't working the way that it's supposed to, whether it's blindness or whether it's a withered hand. And so people's natural inclination was to stay away from them. The Pharisees lean in and they watch Jesus closely, not because they were curious about him, but because they were immediately threatened by him. He's flipping everything that they care about, everything that they love, all the control that they had, he flips it on its head. And so instead of rejoicing over the fact that someone might be healed, they scheme and plot. And they try to build a case against him. They were focused on catching Jesus, and breaking their rules. Notice I don't say the rule or Torah. Think about the fourth commandment for a moment. You know it. Keep the Sabbath. Keep it. Make it holy. How do we do that? Where'd it come from? In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the seventh day, what's he do? He rests. What's another way to say that? God, upon his throne, he kicks up his feet and says, look at this. Ain't I great? Ain't this great? Every star in the sky is singing to me. Every tree in creation is for me. They all, even though photosynthesis, trees, their branches are growing upwards towards the sun, they might as well be holding their arms and branches up for me. And he kicks back and watches it. But like Augustine would say, God is always working and yet ever at rest. If he for a moment decided, I'm going to press pause on keeping this stuff together, you and I wouldn't be here. So it's not as if he needed to rest. Jesus shows us that He gives the Sabbath for us so that we can rest. But the Pharisees valued religious tradition over people. What could be more holy, keeping the day more holy than caring about the things that their Father, that their Creator cares about? Jesus sums up the law how? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. That's not what the Jews believed at this time. When they were in captivity, they started to craft all these applications to the law, their own tradition. I'm going to get in trouble for this. Their own bylaws. Jewish Mishnah would say, you can't even do creative work on the Sabbath. You can't even practice art. Jesus addresses it. He says, we're not going to value religious tradition. We're going to value people. So what happens in spiritual blindness? Spiritual blindness says Jesus is a problem. He's not the Savior. And he's a criminal to be dealt with. John 9, Jesus says that the Pharisees are blind even though they claim to see. They're the most learned, most knowledgeable. They're able to articulate God's law perfectly. And while they believe they can execute it, and all their teaching and all their prayers, all they do is reveal how far away they are from the Father's heart. They don't know the Father's heart because they don't know him. Imagine someone driving a car and ignoring all the warning signs going on the dashboard, and you keep going anyway, and you take a wrong turn in Albuquerque, and you're driving on this street that continuously says wrong way again and again and again until it's just too late and there's a car crash because of oncoming traffic. The Pharisees ignored every sign that Jesus was the Messiah, and their spiritual blindness led them to reject him completely. Question, do we ever reject Jesus because he doesn't fit our expectations? This is exam number one. Because if you say, I don't reject Jesus because he and I have no problem with our expectations, like we're always one to one, we always see eye to eye, you are not following the Jesus of the Bible. We have created an idol. Jesus consistently, constantly shapes us and moves us to love him and to love neighbor. And you and I always miss the mark. We're always in need of rescue. We're always in need of a Savior. We're always in need of power from on high to follow and trust. Our discipleship is not just checking a bunch of boxes and saying that we're okay, reading and praying and such. That's not just discipleship in and of itself. That's performative, and God can use that to shape our heart. Instead, a better way to think of it is this big old circle with Jesus right in the middle. And try as we might, as the Spirit leads you and me to follow him, sometimes we get off course. Some days we're closer to the center than others, with no hope of reaching the destination until he comes again or we pass and we see him face to face. There's no sense in which we have arrived, is what I'm saying. He's still gracious. He's still good. He still checks me. He still calls me to change and repentance. Amen. He's not just a criminal to charge. He's an enemy to evade too. He asked this question. I love this question. I think you do too. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Notice he doesn't command the Pharisees. I'm willing to wager because he knows what's going on in their heart. They're not going to listen to him anyway. Instead, he asks a question like a good rabbi would to push in. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill it? But they were silent. Isn't that telling? Why on earth would they be silent? Any guesses? The text isn't implicit, but you know what? You and I, when we're left alone, we meditate on reasons why I'm not going to answer questions that people directly ask of me. I know one reason why, because conviction hurts. Having a spotlight on you when you're caught in a mess hurts. No one likes to feel exposed with their pants down. No one likes the shame that comes from this. Instead of engaging Jesus' teaching, they avoid him. They thought that they knew the right answer. But Jesus continues to unravel everything that they say, everything that they do. Continually proves that they're blind. Only a few Pharisees engaged him privately. Why? Another talk for another day. Healthy vision welcomes conviction, but spiritual blindness avoids it. Do we avoid hard questions and conversations because it might challenge what we believe? And I'm not talking about like big picture, huge first order issues. I'm talking about those things that have somehow crept up to the point of being absolute essentials. Do we ignore the truth because we don't want to change? Healthy vision welcomes conviction. Spiritual blindness avoids it. See him as an enemy and our spiritual blindness. We see him as a criminal to charge and our spiritual blindness. We see him as a foe to finish off. Jesus heals the guy. And then verse 6, it's very early on in the Gospel of Mark, ain't it? Chapter 3. And people are losing their minds. The Pharisees, the conservative group, they want to see David's throne restored. They begin to tag team with the Herodians. The Pharisees went out and immediately held council. Let's get together, friends. Let's get chummy. With the Herodians, a puppet regime who stands against everything that the Pharisees were about. They had a common enemy, though, didn't they? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. We'll play nice until we get rid of this Jesus guy. They held counsel with the Herodians against him about how to destroy him. Not to defame him, not to talk bad about him, and not merely to disagree with him, although it was clear that they did. They wanted his life ended. Spiritual blindness doesn't stay neutral. It always leads to opposition. Spiritual blindness doesn't just reject truth, it fights against it. I remember in my 20s, early 20s, at that, I was a bitter, angry guy. And I really didn't want God to exist. And I remember yelling conversationally, prayers, if you can call them that, in my apartment very early in the morning, angry at the fact that God existed and I didn't want him to. And I felt like I wasted my entire life staying away from things that he called me to. A hard heart doesn't just reject truth, it fights against it. Where do you see that? Where else? You remember Stephen's sermon in Acts? This is the longest sermon in Acts, isn't it? It's not by an apostle, it's not by a pastor, it's by the deacon, Stephen. And he recounts the reason why Messiah came. Because Israel continued to fail. And even after all of it, he says, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Are we actively resisting Jesus in any area of our life? We'd say that we need to pivot and turn. We need to repent. Why? Because spiritual blindness leads to destruction. Matthew 6, you remember this. I remember it because of the old Godspell musical. Matthew 6 talking about if our eye is healthy, our body is going to be well, but if our eye is dark, then our body is going to be, again, like Godspell, our body's going to be doubly dark. If we can see well with eyes of faith, it leads us to life. Why? Because Jesus said in him, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him is destruction, death, sorrow, and pain. Is your vision well? Is it good? Or do you see Jesus as someone that continues to push in and press and call and challenge you? And that life would be better if he wasn't around at all. Every great villain in a movie, they all have one thing in common. They refuse to change. Every one of them. Palpatine. His hubris. His pride led him to destruction. Scar. Lion King. Same scenario. The Pharisees became the villains of their own story because they couldn't see the grace standing in front of them. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole verse or section. Spiritual blindness is a threat. It's dangerous. But then we get to see what healthy vision looks like. It sees Jesus as trustworthy. Instead of seeing Jesus as an enemy to resist, we see him as compassionate. We see him as a challenging advocate. We see him as a complete healer. Look at his compassion first. And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Why would Mark draw our attention to this again? The guy was a plant. Did Jesus know that he was being set up? Mark seems to know. Does Jesus really care if he's being set up? 100% no. Another word for compassion is mercy in the New Testament. And you see people throwing themselves before Jesus. We're going to see it in a couple of weeks where Jesus heals a woman that's been bleeding for a long time. She had medical issues that couldn't get solved from anyone else. Jesus, again and again and again, shows compassion. He suffers with them. He shows mercy to them. He sees the man with withered hand. He sees this disability. It affects his work, his ability to provide, ability to have a normal life. And then what does he do? And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Jesus, in compassion, while scouting the rest of the room, Jesus has no problem reading the room and still steps in and acknowledges the man that they brought in and tells him to come forward, come here. No one else in the room likely would have hung out with this guy. They would have pitied him. They would have had him over to eat. They might have been tempted to pray for him. They probably weren't going to invest time in serving him. Jesus, the compassionate one, moves towards him, moves towards people in pain, and calls him to himself. It is a good thing that Jesus calls people who are in desperate need to himself. Jesus called you to himself when you were in need, when you couldn't see all things well. He still extends hands of forgiveness and grace to people that continue to reject him. Even today, Jesus, if you're like you're in here today and you don't follow Jesus, he still calls you, come here, come be healed, come be forgiven. No one else in the synagogue cares about this man except to use him as a pawn in their conflict with Jesus. And while the Pharisees saw this as a rule-breaking opportunity, Jesus sees a man in need. Jesus sees you in your suffering. Jesus sees you in your hurts. And as Jesus heals us, he moves us to be with broken people. But we have to ask a hard question. Do we have compassion for such folks like that? The Pharisees schemed, are we too busy with our life to notice those in need? He's a compassionate teacher, but he's a challenging advocate too. This is my favorite. Jesus asked a direct question, and he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? And what was their response? Nothing. Crickets. Zero. They couldn't respond with anything other than obedience. Anything other than celebration. So what do we see from Jesus? And he looked around at them with anger. And he was grieved to the very heart at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Jesus doesn't even touch the guy. Make no mistake, it's okay to respond in anger sometimes. We don't want to do it sinfully. And it's a hard line sometimes to figure out whether or not we're on the right side of justice or not. And just because Jesus does some things doesn't mean that we do everything. Likewise, I'm probably not healing anyone today. Fair enough? I'm not spitting on the ground, making mud, and like anointing someone's blind eyes and they're going to see. But there are reasons why Jesus gets ticked off. And it's okay for him too. And it's okay for us too, righteously so. Matthew 23, Jesus gets ticked off at religious hypocrisy. Mark 10, he gets angry when people are hindered from coming to him in God. John 2, he flips tables. Well, that's a unique situation. Are we reading into this? Micah 6, you want to know what God's will is for your life. He's told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. That, sure, absolutely. Authorial intent matters. This is a universal principle, though. True friend doesn't just tell you what you want to hear, they tell you what you need to hear. The hard word is what? Some of us in here don't need comfort. Some of us do, that's true. Absolutely true. Some of us have been wounded from years ago, and it's never been set right, or healing has just come at a snail's pace. But to Jesus, though, some of us need to be comforted and some of us need to be challenged. Some of us don't just need healing. Some of us need to wake up. A relationship with Jesus is not about our comfort and ease. He wants to change you. He wants to change me. This is what he calls us to be as new creation gospel people. He calls us to real change. He's a challenger. He's so compassionate, and he is a complete healer too. As Jesus tells the man to stretch out his hand, what does the man do? He has a couple of options. Leave the room, not listen to Jesus. He does the only thing that he should do. He extends his hand. And he's what? Friends, he's healed. He's made right. Physically, but much more so than that. Jesus healing his body, great, good. This is amazing. He might be able to provide for himself if he hasn't been able to already. Disabilities, skin diseases, all that stuff. People got really, really scared about that though, and there was no fellowship. As Jesus heals this man, he's welcomed into the family again. It's not just physical. He makes them well relationally too. And y'all, you know as well as I do, when Jesus heals in the Gospels, that is worthy to be celebrated, and it points to something bigger too. I don't have a withered hand like him. But that man that was healed by Jesus, he and I, we share a common malady too, and it's sin. I needed my vision corrected. I needed my sin forgiven. Just like that guy. So do you. Came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How can we experience health and life right now in the same way that Jesus does with this man? Can you believe it? Jesus doesn't touch this guy. Maybe I'm reading into the passage a little bit. Follow my logic though. He calls the man to come here and stretch out his hand. It's wild, isn't it? Jesus is a tactile guy. He loves relationships. We see him touching people compassionately all throughout the Gospels. Not this guy, though. Why? Because the charge was against him working on the Sabbath and healing someone on the Sabbath. To stir the pot and to make matters worse or better for this guy, Jesus heals him. Does he say anything about, does Mark say anything about Jesus touching his hand? Nothing. Is there any word about Jesus saying, be healed? Nothing. That's power. That's complete power. That's a Jesus who sees all of our mess and muck and is able to deal with it. This healing only came through faith, though, and so the question becomes, do we stretch out our hands in faith to him? Spiritual blindness says, now that I'm rescued and saved, I don't need to reach out to you. Spiritual healthy vision says, I need to reach out all the more to you. I'm growing up, I'm becoming confident, certainly in the majesty of King Jesus. Not in our own. I keep clinging to him. I keep running to him. Maybe not be a people that want Jesus to fix our problems before we call out to him in faith. At the end of the story, we see two very different responses. One is because of the Pharisees and their spiritual blindness. They missed Jesus. They saw all the things that he did, but they didn't get him. They misunderstood him. They saw him as a threat that needed to be dealt with, and so they plotted ever since to do so. And yet this man, this no name, we don't know what his name is. Mark really doesn't care. This guy saw him as compassionate. He saw this Jesus as someone that was willing to fight for him. He sees us as someone that was able to heal him. What will we do? Will we drop our pride? Or will we continue to depend upon ourselves? Will we hear his call for challenge and change and buck and harden? Or will we, with his help, by his spirit, soften and cling to him all the more? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, we want to see you right. We want to see you for who you are, what you are. Father, my own folly and hubris. My desire to be self-reliant. I do not see you or me, frankly, correctly all the time. Would you make my vision clearer? I want to see Jesus, the compassionate one, all the more clearly. I want to see all the more freshly anew just how trustworthy he is. I want to see how strong he is. I want to see how powerful he is. Father, there are folks in the room that desperately need comfort, and I pray that you would be near them today. Would you heal them? As they reach out to you by faith. For others, though, Father, I pray that you would confront them in their mess. Open their eyes. Cure their blindness so that they can see you, your beauty and majesty, and not just all the other stuff that comes with knowing you, but that in them might be birthed a desire to just know you. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.